Let's pray. Father God, thank you for, again, today and the opportunity that we have to be here in this building worshiping you. Father, we're studying what it means to be afraid and why we're afraid and how we overcome that fear. Father, we'd ask that you'd be with us this morning as we take kind of that last step and we complete or kind of tie up this series. I'd ask that our hearts would be open, our minds would be clear. Probably most importantly, Father, that these are your words, not mine. So we ask these things. I ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. We are... Do you guys realize it's the first Sunday of August? Like, how did that happen? Like, school just ended, and here we are talking about Blessing of the Backpacks. We're wrapping up a series that I feel like we just literally started yesterday, but nevertheless, here we are. So we are wrapping up our study over the kind of the first part of the book of Exodus and the call of Moses. And the series has been or is entitled Afraid. And so not afraid like I'm afraid of spiders or I'm afraid of heights or I'm afraid of commitment. It's afraid of what God might be calling us to do and how we overcome those fears. And so there's a couple of different ways to look at this. If you're someone who isn't a believer, if you're not a follower of Christ, then the hope is that through this series, you've kind of heard the gospel message laid out to where that, yes, it might be terrifying to think about committing your life to Jesus. It might be the scariest thing that you've ever imagined, but it's worth it. And then on the other side of that, if you're someone who is a believer, you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then what does it mean for you to take that next step in your relationship with him? What is God calling you to do? What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's purpose for your year? What is God's purpose for this moment today? That's a terrifying thing to think about, whether it's initially committing yourself to Jesus or committing yourself further. It's terrifying. It's terrifying because God rarely calls us to do the easy. God rarely calls us to do the comfortable. It's scary. There's no way around it. And so the purpose of this series or this study is not to, how do we get rid of those fears? I've got no solution for that. It's how we address them. It's how we conquer them, how we fight through them. And so what are some of the reasons that we're afraid? And so we've looked at the life of Moses, and then 3 weeks ago, we talked about our what? Does anyone remember? It's a long time ago. Our past. God, I can't serve you today because of what I did yesterday. And we saw how Moses, remember, he killed the Egyptian, and then he ran from Pharaoh, so which kind of made him a murdering fugitive. And so because of that very point, the baggage that he had, the baggage that he was carrying, God shouldn't have used him. There had to have been better people to do what God needed done. Moses' past should have prevented him from doing God's work. But we found that when you're dealing with God, your obedience is so much more important than any of the experiences you have had. Your obedience to his call for your life is so much more important than any of the baggage you think that you may be carrying. God wants to use you today, and he wants you to leave the past where it belongs, in the past. And then we flipped forward a little bit in the story of Moses, and we talked about our skill set. And we asked a very, very important question. Do we have what it takes to do what God is calling us to do? The answer, unequivocally, no, we don't. Moses didn't. He told God, God, I can't talk well. I stutter, I stammer. Surely, you can find someone better than me to do what it is you need me to do. To which God replied, you're right, you don't have what it takes. But I do, because I'm God. And so we found that when dealing with God, our obedience to his will, to his call for our life is so much more important than anything we think we may bring to the table. It's less about what you bring to the table and more about your willingness to sit down and listen to what God has to say. And then last week, if you remember, we had Dustin Stevens, the missionary from Haiti, our friends from Texas, and he preached, it's a good sermon. I'm biased, but it was a good message. Do you remember what his point was last week? That sometimes you just have to do it scared. I love that. It was so simple. And that's like, sometimes, no matter what God calls you to do, you're never going to not be afraid of it. There's no way to overcome the fear. There's no way to stop being afraid, no matter how faithful you are. But sometimes, you just have to do it scared. You have to take that first step. And so this week, we're going to wrap up. And we're going to forget about the past. We're going to forget that we've done some things that maybe we shouldn't have done. We're going to forget of all the baggage that we're carrying. We're going to forget about the scars that we have on our heart. We're going to leave that aside. We're not going to be afraid of that today. We're not going to worry that we're not really equipped to do what it is that God's calling us to do, because we're going to trust that if God's calling us to do something, he's going to give us the tools to do that. So we're going to leave the fact that we are completely unqualified, completely ill-prepared to do whatever it is God's going to call us. We're not going to be afraid of that today. We're not even going to be afraid about what God is calling us to do. No matter what it is, we're going to step aside. We're going to trust God. We're going to do it scared. Today, we're going to be afraid of what we might be missing. That's the study for today. And we're going to look at kind of some dialogue that God had with Moses, and we're going to see that really is probably all we should be afraid of. Not the unknowns, not the what ifs, not the I can't do that. We're going to be afraid of what we're going to be missing if we don't do what it is God is calling us to do. Have you ever done something because you were afraid you were going to miss out? I feel like as a teenager, that dictated my life. Like I didn't want to, no matter how bad I thought it was going to be, I just didn't want to miss out. And so I started thinking of other examples in my life of where I do something because I'm afraid of what I might be missing. And the example I have is Kentucky basketball. I've made no reservation about the fact that I'm a diehard UK fan. You guys know that about me, okay? And so I did some calculation, all right? So I've been a fan for around 20 years. So over half my life, I've rooted for Kentucky. And not just a casual fan. Like, I don't miss a game. And so if I can't be there live, I record it and I watch it. I'll listen to it on the radio. I'm pretty devout when it comes to making sure I listen to the Cats. And so the numbers I have, so in the 20 years, Kentucky has played 715 games. So that roughly 1,430 hours of basketball that I watched, if you average 2 hours per game. If you factor that, if you do some math, that means 2 months of my life, of the last 20 years, day and night, 60 days, has been spent watching Kentucky play basketball. Now, of those 2 months in my life that I have wasted watching basketball, guess how many times the seasons ended how I wanted to? Guess how many times I wasn't heartbroken? Guess how many times I wasn't depressed in March? Guess how many times I wasn't mean to my wife and kids because Kentucky lost in the tournament? Guess how many times? Two. Two times. So 90% of the time, I am pretty much a wreck at the end of basketball season. Courtney can attest. It's ugly. It really is. I'm not proud of it. I'm just trying to be honest. So 90% of the time, Kentucky loses, I get upset. Which begs the question, why would I put myself through that? Why? It's not worth it. It's not. Why do I put myself through that excruciatingly painful period in my life that inevitably happens every year? And the answer is because I'm afraid of what I might be missing. The moment I decide not to watch, the moment I decide, okay, I'm going to put Kentucky aside and I'm going to be a better father and a better husband, is the year that Kentucky wins it and I miss out. It's the year that everything lines up and Kentucky at the end of the season, the confetti rains down, they're raising the trophy, and I would have missed it. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of what I'll be missing out. There's a parallel to that. It's a loose one. There's a parallel when it comes to dealing with our relationship with God. There's too much at risk to not be obedient. When dealing with matters of God, there is too much at risk to not be obedient. There are times where it will be easier for me to go left when God is calling me to go right. There are times where it would be much easier for me to not talk to a person and just continue on my way. There are times when it would be easier for me, not to share the gospel with someone because I just don't feel like it. I'm tired. I've been talking all day. There are times when it's easier to do things my way and not God's way. Regardless of the reasoning behind it, at the end of the day, none of it really matters because when you're dealing with God, there is too much at risk to not be obedient to His call, to His will for our life. So let's break that down. We said obedience is greater than experience. Obedience is greater than skills and abilities. We said sometimes you just have to be obedient and just be scared. And at the end of the day, again, all of that is secondary to the fact that with God, there's just too much at stake to not submit, to not commit, to not give Him everything that you have. Moses had lots of reasons to be afraid. He had every reason to say no to God. In fact, the reasonable thing for Moses to have done would have been to say, "Thanks, God, but no thanks. I'm going to go back to Midian and tend my father-in-law's flock." That would have been perfectly reasonable. But Moses knew, and we're going to see here in a second, Moses knew there was too much at stake to say no to what God was calling him to do. So turn with me here to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22, and then we'll start up in chapter 6. And we'll have it on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord?" Let me stop here for a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, hang on. Put a bookmark on that. So let me give you how we got to this point. So Moses had agreed to go and talk to Pharaoh. He had kind of overcome all of the fears, and he goes and talks to Pharaoh. He and Aaron did, and they approach him, and they say, "Pharaoh, our God, who is actually kind of your God, even though you don't recognize him, he wants you to free the Israelites. So if you could do that, that would be great." To which Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that you speak of? I don't recognize him as a deity. I need you to get out of my face. You're slowing things down. People are staring. The Israelites are not working." And this just makes Pharaoh mad. And he's like, "Yeah, this is ridiculous. If the Israelites think they have it so bad, I'm going to make it worse for them." And so what does Pharaoh do? Does anyone remember? What about anyone? You can say it out loud. The bricks? The straw. Yep. Yeah. So thank you. So Pharaoh says, "We're not going to provide them straw for their bricks." And so I'm not a construction guy, but the little research that I did, in order to make the bricks back then, you had to have the clay or the mud, and then the straw was the binding agent that kept everything together. If you didn't have the straw, then you would just make a mud pie that would crumble. So they had to have straw. So the Israelites then would have to go out and find their own straw. Not a big deal, except for the fact that slowed down the production of the bricks. Well, the Egyptians didn't decrease the quota. And so because they weren't meeting the quota, because they had to get the straw, the Israelites were more persecuted than they were before. So Moses did the opposite of what he was wanting to do. God said, "Moses, go talk to the Israelite elders, get them to kind of buy into what I'm doing so they'll follow you." And Moses does the opposite, and he ticks off the nation of Israel. And so now we start back in the text where Moses is taking this to God. And he says this, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.'" Chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, therefore, and this is where it gets important, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Moses had a choice to make. And to my knowledge, free will wasn't taken away from him. He, just like you and I, had the ability to say, yes, God, or no, God. Now, there would have probably been consequences had Moses said no, just like there's consequences in our life if we ignore what God is calling us to do. But at the end of the day, Moses had a choice to make. And again, as I said before, the reasonable thing for him to have done would have been to say, thanks, God, it's an honor. I'm going to go tend my sheep. That seems like a better life for me. But when he kind of went through what God was calling him to do and he looked at everything that was at stake, Moses knew that there was too much at risk for him to not do what it was God was calling him to do. And let me read that verses 4 through 8 one more time so you can hear. This is kind of what was at stake. God said to Moses, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, to say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring to you the land, the promised land, I swore with uplifted hand to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. That's the land of milk and honey that God had talked about before. Moses had both a choice and a reason to be afraid, but at the end of the day, his fear of God's calling didn't stack up to the loss that would occur had he been disobedient. So let's think through that for a second. What happens if Moses had said no? Now, I'm oversimplifying. Purposely not giving God enough credit on this, so bear with me. But had Moses said no, what would have happened to the Israelites? Maybe God brings someone else. Maybe Pharaoh wipes them out. And if the Israelites are wiped out, then there's no lineage to David. And if there's no David, there's no Jerusalem, all these, there's no Jesus. Like, all of a sudden, everything that we have in this book falls apart if Moses doesn't do what God calls him to do. Everything is hinged on Moses at this point. Again, I'm oversimplifying. But if you think about your life, if you think about our life, I'm fairly certain God isn't calling us to lead a nation out of captivity, although he might be. But he's calling us for something. And by us saying no, by us not giving ourselves fully and totally to him, what are we risking because of that? What's the risk? And so let's break that down. If you're taking notes, kind of first and foremost, it's this: eternity is at stake. So this is specifically to those in this room who haven't yet entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternity is at stake. God has called us to enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The moment we say no, that's not for us, we are risking eternity separated from God. That's a big risk. I don't want to get all hellfire and brimstone. That's not the point today, but I want to make just, this is factual. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? eternity separated from God is death, also known as hell. When we do not submit to God's initial call for our life, when we say, thanks, God, this is great, but it's not for me, eternity is at stake. There's no way around it. There is too much at stake not to be obedient to God's call for our lives, and that starts with saying yes to Jesus. That starts with accepting the greatest gift that we've ever been given, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. It starts there. That's step one. The second risk, and these are not exclusive, these are just three that I came up with. The second risk is fulfillment on this earth is at stake. By saying no to God, by being afraid of what God is calling you to do, you risk not ever being truly fulfilled and content on this side of eternity. Now, let me give you a caveat. That's not to say that you can't say no to God and be happy. That's not to say that you the only Christians are happy in this world. Now, it depends on how you define happiness. But there are a lot of people who say no to God and they lead productive lives, they make money, they have kids, they have good marriages. Things are pretty good. They're fulfilled and content, but they're not as fulfilled and content as they would be had they submitted everything they have and everything they are to God. Let me give you an example. I love to eat. You should know that about me. I love Kentucky basketball, and I love to eat. If you ask me to do either of those two things, you and I are going to be friends. There's not much more I enjoy than a good home-cooked meal. Courtney makes some really good ones, and not to start a thing here, but my mom's roast, it's just second to none. There's something about coming home after church on a Sunday and have that roast with potatoes and carrots, and she makes this wild rice casserole. It's amazing. There, the words that I would describe after eating that meal are full and content. I feel good. The issue is at some point along the way, someone introduced dessert to me. And so now, you know what I have to make that meal the perfect meal? It's a piece of pie. Any kind of pie, just something. Okay, just something sweet. Now, had I never had that pie, I never would have known any different. I would have been happy and full and content with my mom's roast and potatoes and carrots and wild rice casserole. It would have been good. But the moment someone taught me what dessert was is the moment I realized that that meal can't be perfect unless I have that piece of dessert. That's life away from God. It can be dinner, but it's dinner without dessert. That's when you don't submit and commit to God, when you don't give him everything you have, when you say, no, God, I'm not doing that because I'm afraid, you miss out on the best part of the meal. You miss out on dessert. No one wants to miss out on dessert. That God doesn't want us to do that. God's calling for our life. When God calls you, not only is eternity at stake, but fulfillment and contentment on this side of eternity is at stake when you say no. Number three, and this is a big one. This is the most important, so pay attention to this one. Someone else's eternity might be at stake. God has tools. Do you know that? He has tools. Now, he doesn't have hammers and pliers and circular saws. He has tools. He has things that he uses to do what he needs to do. Do you know what he typically uses to do what he needs to do? Us. Moses. Us. You and I. He uses us to be a light for others in this world. Sometimes it's not just our eternity. Sometimes it's not just our fulfillment and contentment. Sometimes it's someone else's eternity is at stake. Now, that might mean that you're supposed to be a witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might mean that you just say hi to someone. It might mean that you just are nice to someone when you probably shouldn't be nice. It might mean that you take a Sunday out of the year and hand out water bottles. I don't know. Maybe you do a gas buy down. As far as I know, on flood weekend, we don't have anyone standing at the corner proclaiming the gospel. Maybe we should make that a station, but we don't do that. We just show Jesus' love in very practical ways. Not for us, not to grow our church, not the purpose. We're not trying to advertise Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. We want to advertise the love of Jesus Christ because we know that someone else's eternity might be at stake. That changes the ballgame. That changes everything that we do, at least for me. That changes every action I make when I start thinking about it. It's not just my soul that's at stake here. It's someone else's. All of a sudden, my decisions change a little bit differently. So with God, there's too much at risk not to be obedient. And so when God is calling you to say hi to your neighbor, it's not your eternity that's at stake. It could be theirs. Get over your discomfort. If God is calling me to pray with someone at work, yeah, that is nerve-wracking, and man, it makes my chest hurt, and I get nauseous, and I start sweating, but it's not about you. Their eternity could be at stake. If God is calling you to go overseas to be a missionary, yeah, it might stink, it might be different, but you know what? It's not your eternity that's at stake. It's theirs. And so if God is calling you to do something, before you say no, ask yourself the question, whose eternity is at stake by not doing this? There is too much at risk. We could think of countless reasons to be afraid of doing what God is calling us to do. We could sit here for months and list reason after reason. Well, we've only gone over three or four. But at the end of the day, none of it matters because of what we might be missing. I'm going to finish up here with one thing, because we've talked a lot about God's purpose for our lives. And that's a big pill to swallow. And to say that someone can just say, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do, this is what you're doing for my life, is probably impossible. So here's the application. If you don't know what God is calling you to do for your life, I could be in there sometimes, right? So this is probably all of us. If you don't know what God is calling you to do for the rest of your life, then break it down. God, what are you calling me to do for this season in my life? If that's too big of a pie to eat, then break it down further. God, what are you calling me to do this year? 2017 is going to be a year of what? What is it that you're calling me to do? That's still too big? Go down to the month. Okay, God, for the month of August, I am going to do this because you're calling me to do it. For some, that may work. For some, it needs to go down even further. God, today, I'm going to do this because I feel like you're calling me to do it. And sometimes for me, that's not even good enough. And I have to go down to the moment. God, in this moment, you're calling me to do this. And I'm going to do it. I don't have everything figured out. I have no idea what the next moment is going to bring, but I know that in this moment, this is where you have me, and so I will be obedient to it, and I will take the next moment or minute as it comes. There's too much at risk. There's too much at risk for us to not be asking that question. God, what is it you have for me? What are you calling me to do for my life, for this year, for this month, for this season, for today, for this very moment?